Now I titled today, Peace and Order, and you should see where that came from as we read this passage. So let's just take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, I would encourage you to bring your own Bibles. We want that way you can mark things down. You know, we'll pull it out when we go to read it. It's up on the screen, so yeah, everybody can see it. But, you know, if you don't have your Bible, you can't mark in there, you know, thoughts and questions and circle things and underline, that kind of thing. So, verse 26 says, "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet and the church, in the church, and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophet. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I have written to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, and we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us order and direction so that we might have peace, that we might know peace, that we might know you. Lord, I pray right now that you'd send your Holy Spirit to anoint me as I speak, that I might well communicate your truth to each person here. Lord, I ask that you would touch everyone who is here, open their hearts and their minds and their ears to hear what you have to say to them. Lord, not what I've got to say, but what you have for them. Might they hear you in spite of every mistake I make. Lord, might you use even something that I do in error, or I think is an error, might you use even that to show your word as truth and to encourage your people. Now, Father, be present here in our midst this morning. Let your people be encouraged, and let your name be lifted up and glorified. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Okay, so we look at this. My Bible, which is an NIV translation, has little subheadings, and this one has orderly worship for this section. We need to remember, what's Paul been talking about? He's been talking about worship for the last few chapters. It's one of the things that he's been getting on the people about, the way they were worshiping, that they weren't supposed to worship the way the Corinthians did. Remember, the Corinthians were known for all the temples that they had. They were known for, well, the temple prostitutes. They were known as a licentious, or I'm not, probably not pronouncing that word right, but basically sexual immoral people. And the people of the church in Corinth weren't supposed to be like that. The people in the church of Corinth were supposed to be walking with God and listening to Him. Instead, they're going off on all these tangents and Paul's trying to bring them in. One of the ones that he brought in was this whole thing about speaking in tongues. People were really abusing it. Why? Again, it's my thought that people are abusing tongues because you can fake tongues. It's easier to fake tongues than it is to fake healing. At least, why is if you're the one praying, you know, somebody else say, "Hey, look, I don't limp anymore," but you know, hey, you didn't limp when you came in, why would you, you know? So, as a spiritual gift, it was one that people could, and also caused one to be the center of attention. If you stand up in the middle of the service and start babbling in tongues, people are going to notice. Now, what's supposed to happen is if you do stand up and speak in tongues in the middle of the service, somebody else, immediately after you're done, stands up and gives the translation. There's nobody translating. If there is nobody who has that gift, then you're not supposed to stand up and give and speak. Sometimes you give your own translation. Sometimes Lord anoints somebody else to translate. But the principle is that if there's no translation, no tongues are to be spoken. That's what we see here in what we're talking about. But we see that tongues, speaking in tongues and the interpretation, is an expected behavior in the church. It's something that was supposed to be occurring. Not constantly all the time throughout the entire service, but once or twice or maybe three times. This was to occur. Now, remember, they had long services. You know, they would come meet, and they'd meet pretty much, you know, 3-4 hours and have their meeting. So, there's a lot going on there. Somebody stand up and speak because the Lord gave it to them. Well, so we have this as an expectation, a model. The tongues is supposed to be there, but the interpretation has to be there before the tongues is present in the corporate worship. Otherwise, we're supposed to keep our tongues when we pray in tongues as a private form of worship between us and God. Okay. So, when we're doing orally worship, there's supposed to be, if anyone speaks in a tongue or two, most should only 2 or 3. If there's no interpreter, nobody speaks. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and then the others should weigh carefully what is said. So we have 2 or 3 prophets that are supposed to speak. Now, we just heard last week that from Phil. How many of you were here and heard Phil Arndt speak for our missions conference? He was talking about how their services went. One of the things that he talked about is that, I'm not sure, I think it was just in the men's group, but he might have mentioned it in one of the other couple other small groups. But when it was time to, Sunday morning, or before any service, you know, seeing your pastor would come in and you'd have all his elders there and say, like, okay, who's preaching today? Who's preaching this first message? They'd have 3 messages. Somebody would preach one message, which is supposed to be, you know, 5-10 minutes in length. Another one speaks another message, which is supposed to be, you know, 10-15 minutes. Another one preaches something that's 20 minutes, half hour, hour, dependent. So, as the guy's preaching, these guys are supposed to be, he's asking them, what are you going to preach? Who's going to preach? And nobody's speaking up. Nobody is saying anything. So he's kind of saying, who's going to preach today? Well, then one guy would say, yeah, I'll preach the first message. And then somebody else says, hey, you know, I'll preach the second message. And the lead pastor will take the last message. And he, you know, first message guy would get up and he'd preach. And then second guy would get up and he'd preach. Third guy would get up and he'd tell what the other guy said wrong. And then he'd preach. This is the way the Russians are doing it. The Russian church. Here we have normally just one person gets up here and preaches. And maybe that's not the way it's supposed to be. But remember, what is preaching? It's speaking forth the Word of God. When we have our testimony times, that's an opportunity for you to speak forth the Word of God. So I think we're doing that. We're allowing an opportunity for God to speak forth. Not just the testimonies, but sometimes God does give one of us a word. And I encourage you that if God gives you the word, to let us know. Let's speak. And we're doing it in order, the way it's supposed to be. Now, see, the spirits of the prophets are subject to control of the prophet. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. You know, it's not like when we do prayer and testimony time, and people have something to say, what if everybody's standing up and yakking at the same time? Nobody'd hear. Nobody'd understand. Couldn't give it our attention. We couldn't agree in prayer. So we do it in order, so that everybody can be encouraged and blessed by it. That everybody can agree in prayer when we pray. That everybody can be blessed when the testimony's given. These are the things. This is why there's supposed to be order. So that we can, in a worship service, do things together as a group. Because we're supposed to be doing it as a group. That's why we've come together as a group. Not to do our own things, all in the same general location, but to do one thing together, which is worship God. And we're each supposed to be part of that worship process. It's just not dependent upon the worship team and upon the senior pastor. That's not a model that used to be. The model used to be that everybody was very participatory. you know, kind of like a current day black Pentecostal church. Very participatory. People from the congregation, you know, yelling encouragement to the pastor. He's going, maybe they got a word, they'll stand up. The pastor say, what have you got to say, brother so-and-so? And they'll speak. That's the way. Really, it's a good model. It's what's laid out right here for the Church of Corinth. Now, one of the problems that they had going on was in the church, traditionally, they sat kind of like we do today, segregated. Now, when I said what we had for our, when I was telling some of the people about how everybody was seated separately today, the men up front, and then there's a kind of a gap, there's two rows there where there's nobody seated, and then we have the women in the back. You know, Margie Drosnick, she says, oh, Pastor, you've done English. Bad. Okay. So, because that's, she said, that's what I grew up with. That's what, and you know what? There's a lot of different groups yet today that still meet in a segregated. Some meet with the women on the one side, the men on the other. Some meet women in the back, men in the front. Matter, but the traditional synagogue and the early church was based upon the synagogue as far as how they met. And the synagogue was kind of laid out a little bit on the temple. So only the men were up front. The women were to the back, as in the temple. The women were not allowed to come closer. But again, here in the synagogue, it wasn't open. And in the church, it was more open. They didn't have the walls and the barriers, kind of like they had some of those in the temple. And it was a very boisterous people. People weren't very quiet. Now, it's kind of like preaching at a nursing home, where everybody's having conversations with each other, you know, people having conversations next to each other and whatnot. And, you know, I remember the first sermon I gave at a nursing home, and I had like 60 people, you know, all in wheelchairs, all packed in as tight as they could. You know, I think all the staff wanted to have a break, so they brought everybody from the nursing home into the room. And they brought them in there, and I had people, one guy in the back, throughout the whole mess, going, I can't hear! I want to go home! It's kind of distracting. Well, this is kind of what was going on. I had a couple of distractions here in place in today's message. This is true. We had people, women, asking for their father or their husband a question. Not necessarily upon the text, but maybe on anything. Hey. Now, if you're standing in the back and you want to talk to somebody who's in the front, everybody in between is going to hear. And probably a few more. Because you got to get their attention. Hey. You know. And then you start talking. Now, if I'm up here trying to preach, I'll tell you what. It was really, really, really hard for me to continue speaking while they were talking. I was having a really tough time. And I don't know if anything I said made any sense whatsoever. But I tried. Well, this is what... I used to be better at it, but I'm not... You guys aren't as rambunctious as some of the congregations I had. I had a congregation in Peaver, South Dakota. It was a very small church. But we had a lot of Native American kids that came to church by themselves. Okay, their parents didn't come. We'd have like, you know, a 6-year-old bringing their 2-year-old sibling. You know, sometimes they came in their pajamas. We're like, okay, you're here. We'd give them a snack and, you know, at Sunday school, but they'd be here for worship. They wanted to be there. Well, the problem is, they're kids. They didn't have parental supervision. So somebody had to take them under their wing and try to, but they didn't always want to be under somebody's wing. Sometimes they wanted to fly free. But they were used to doing. So they were always kind of like a perpetual motion machine going on. You know, everybody sitting still just didn't happen. Silence during the pastor's message. Well, that wouldn't happen either. But the thing is, when we have a lot of distractions going on, when somebody's in the back calling over to somebody in the front, it gets in the way. When they were doing that, how many of you could really focus on what I was saying? You're like, what's going on? I couldn't focus on what I was saying. And that's why Paul is coming down on this. It's a cultural issue. This thing that we have today where we all sit together, mixing the sexes in church, that's just bad. No, it's not bad. It's just their different culture. But that's not the way they did it. For most of the time of the history of the church, it was more like this than what we currently are comfortable with and what we have in our society is, you know, division of the sexes when they come together in a group setting. Women sit in one area and the men sit in another. Just like going to a family dinner. You got all the men going to the living room with the TV and the women all going to the kitchen. That's basically what they did in church. Over the course of history. Now, today we have people sitting together. You know, and if a wife or a child wants to ask their husband or father a question, it's a lot less disruptive to say, hey, you know, what do you think? Now, there's a lot of that gets disruptive, too. This has been kind of a problem passage for those who took this, you know, verses 33 through 35, as in all the congregations of the saints, starting with verse 4, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, let's take things in context. First off, what's the context? It's in the Bible. Are there women prophets in the Bible? Yes, there are. Is it ever appropriate to tell a prophet, you can't talk? Nope. And if God is giving you a word to say, is it appropriate to say no? No. And you is that what Paul's saying there? Absolutely not. What Paul's talking about there is just the situation we had here, where I had Sue and Donna and Brittany. We had one free volunteer with JD. who just interrupted and called out in the middle of the service. It was distracting. That was going on in the Corinthian church. And Paul saying, wait till you're home. In the worship service, which remember lasted several hours, they would come together and it might be 4 hours or 6 hours. They just didn't come together for a 45-minute service like some groups do. Now, we generally run about an hour, hour and a quarter, so we can be more spiritual. Not really. But they had a longer service. So people get antsy. They had questions come up. And they got very, very, very informal. They start losing the sense that they're in God's house worshiping. So they would call out, hey, what do you want to have for dinner tonight? I don't understand what that guy up there is saying. Can you tell me what's going on? Because after all, you're not, you know, the wife is under authority of the husband, and they recognize that. So they had asked the husband to explain in the middle of the service. Well, do that after. If you don't understand it, it's a general rule, it's best to ask after, not in the middle. Unless somebody's asking for questions. Does anybody have any question on that topic? Then it would be okay to say, hey, no, Pastor, I don't understand. Otherwise, unless the Lord is prompting you with a word, you should be quiet. But if the Lord prompts you, you should stand up so that whoever is speaking, say, oh, there's somebody that the Lord is speaking to. I can say, yes, what is the Lord you have for you to say? And I could sit down or allow them to speak. That's the order that Paul was talking about, trying to bring about from the disorder of the Corinthian church. It wasn't about putting women down. It was about bringing order and respect and dignity to worship. Because they weren't acting dignified in church. I mean, they had all sorts of issues with acting. Some were getting drunk and eating too much. Others stood by and had nothing to eat when they practiced the Lord's Supper. We had people who were doing all sorts of stuff that they shouldn't be doing and trying to get the Lord's blessing for. The Corinthian church was a mess. And Paul's cleaning it up. Saying, people, this is what you need to do. So this is what's happening here. And then Paul comes back and he says, you know, if you don't believe what I'm saying, you're really not listening from God. If any one of you has any kind of sense of God, if you are a prophet, if you believe you are inspired of God at all, if you have any discernment, any of the gift of the Holy Spirit of discernment, you should hear my words and know that they are the Word of God. That's what Paul is telling them. And not just what he's saying in that little part, but all the instructions he's been giving to the Corinthian church. To be orderly, to be loving, to use the gifts properly, to take communion in a proper manner, to have the right attitude, to serve and follow Christ, to dress appropriately, to worship appropriately. It's not about disorder. It's about everybody being involved orderly. And that brings peace because it brings the presence of God. Now, I was told by a couple people this morning that my moving you around this morning was not going to might bring order, but it's not going to bring peace. And I knew that. I knew it was going to be a disruption. That it wasn't going to make it was going to make this service today a little less peaceful. Because this isn't how we normally worship. Men sitting forward and the women to the back. I'd prefer everybody sat forward in the first 6 or 8 rows. Personally, let them fill up the back after, you know, as we go. But I wanted you to see where the disruption lied. And Paul was trying to deal with it. It's not meant to be a normative passage in the fact that women aren't to speak. It's meant to be a normative fashion in that we're not supposed to be disruptive in the worship service. The women there weren't behaving well. Well, neither were the men. Okay, I mean, he's dealing with the women right there at this point, so. Saying, don't do this. What was it? Be disruptive. Well, that goes for everybody. Doesn't matter, even though he's using the women as the illustration. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Sometimes speaking in tongues and some of the things that occur change our plans. You know, I plan for the service to do one thing, and then if the Lord speaks to you and you stand up and say something, you know, it may lead that service in a totally different direction. But that's still order because it's God's order and God's plan. What we're not supposed to have is forbidding those interruptions, saying, we're not going to let the Holy Spirit move in our congregation. We're going to put everything in lockstep, and it's going to go with that straight, this is what happens during our service. You know, a minute-by-minute rendition of the expectations and allowing God not to move or change that at all. Now, I understand that some churches have to be more that way. We have to have some semblance of it. They have an order. We have to have a plan. We have to have a direction. But we need to not forbid God to move. That's wherein lies the sin. That wherein lies Paul's problem with the Corinthian church is they didn't want him to swing the other direction, because isn't that what normally happens when if you go too far one way and you get slapped down for something, then you might go too far the other way. Paul didn't want him to go too far to the other direction, saying, you know, bring order to, okay, fine, no more tongues. Done. We had a problem with tongues. We are no longer speaking in tongues in this church. Done. Not very inviting, not very friendly, not very open to the Holy Spirit. You know, we've had that issue in the church in the past. Maybe it's been somebody was eating cookies in the sanctuary. and drinking. And so we will no longer have any beverages in the sanctuary. Hold it, that's what I say. So that's okay, that's... Uh-huh. Sometimes we take a problem, and it does need to be addressed, and it does need to be forbidden. Sometimes we take a problem, and we say, and we take it way too far. Like, somebody left the door open. Open and unlocked. Therefore, we're not going to allow anybody to use the church other than at recognized times and under supervision of an elder. Well, that's overboard. We're not going to do that. We are not going to allow, though, people to eat and drink in the sanctuary. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. See? It's supposed to be fitting. What's right? What fits? Fits according to God's plan, God's will. Not what fits according to my will or your will. But what fits according to God's leading, God's direction, God's desire for what He has to do for us. And if we follow God, it will be orderly because His Holy Spirit upon us is orderly. It doesn't take us out of control. When the Holy Spirit falls upon you to speak as a prophet, you're not going to fall down on the floor, twitch, and your eyes roll up and speak in some voice, oh, you know that, like they do in the movies. That's demonic possession, if that's what's going on. That's not the Holy Spirit coming on you in power. There's a world of difference. You know, I had no control. Now, there's a big difference between having no control and giving up control. I have given up control to the Holy Spirit. That's what often happens with those who are slain in the Spirit, those who are truly slain, not those who just fall down because that's what everybody else did. But they've given up control. Let's give up control to the Holy Spirit. And I believe we will find that, well, what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Real quick, I'm going to turn to Galatians chapter 5 and read the 22nd verse. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, oh, and self-control. And self-control. Self-control is what we have when the Holy Spirit is in us. So that we can speak and prophesy in orderly fashion. We can wait to ask our questions. We can do things in order, and there will be peace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've shown us how we can better worship You. Lord, might we expect Your Holy Spirit to move amongst us as the body of Christ, that we don't just hear from one person, but Lord, might You speak to us all, through us all, the entire body. Might we each recognize that we each have been given gifts of the Holy Spirit, not for our personal edification, but for the edification of the body, that is, for the benefit of each and every person who is a Christian, and in particular for each and every person who is a part of the church that we are a part of. This congregation, Lord, we're here to benefit each other. And as a congregation, we're here to benefit other congregations. And as a group of congregations, our denomination is here for the purpose of benefiting the other congregations and the other denominations of the world. And we all, the denominations of the world, everybody who calls themselves a Christian, anybody who claims Jesus is Lord and Savior, we are all here for the purpose of worshiping you and sharing your gospel message with those who do not know you as Lord and Savior, so that they too might worship you for all of eternity. So, Lord, might we indeed seek after peace and order, and might we know your will, and might we worship you fully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.